By way of Riga, Latvia, and Four Corners of the World quite often. Brother Duncan's going to speak on the global mission overview of Carolyn's. Brother Duncan.
Well, good to see you. Lots of love from Cindy and the children. It was a bit difficult to drag family halfway around the world, but maybe one day for them in Canada, God willing. So we're going to talk about Carolyn's. You're here because maybe you have questions. You want to know what's going on. And what is this whole thing? Jim's given an outline picture. And I want to talk briefly about it. And, you know, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I don't want to have to talk about myself, but I have to a little bit to explain how it all started and why, where we are, etc. Well, I grew up in a very extreme Christadelphian group, the Clapham Fellowship in London in the UK. And, extreme, you know. No chewing gum, because that's what the world, chews. I'm not kidding. That kind of thing. And, they had no statement of faith as such, but four clauses about divorce and remarriage, about guilt by association, and so forth. And I grew up in that group. And I was baptized, and, well, it just has always struck me that he who believes, as we just read, and is baptized, really will be saved. And if, by God's grace, I can say that I will live forever by God's grace, well, that demands everything now. This is not a hobby. This is not an addition to your life on Sundays and Tuesdays or Wednesdays or whatever. This is your life. And God's claim is on every part of our lives. Now, I've not lived up to that, but I perceived it. And so then I was at 16, and I wanted to preach the gospel to the whole world, and I was a school kid. And I was sitting in the library at the school, and there was, I don't know why it was there, but I do know, but a thing called Willing's Press Guide, which was a list of all the newspapers in the world. And I looked through this thing, and I thought, wouldn't it be great to put adverts in all these newspapers all over the world? Then we could get the gospel into all the world. Well, as a kid, I didn't have any money. And I thought, well, maybe I could write a letter to the editor and say, of all these newspapers, and say, well, the world's in a bad way. If you'd like to write to me, I'll send you a copy of the Bible Companion. And put my address. And that's what I did. Now, the group I grew up in, as I say, were conservative, and only really used the writings of Robert Robertson and John Thomas. Nothing else really was okay at all. Only what was produced by the pioneers of the Christadelphian faith. That was their understanding. So, well, I sent my letters off to newspapers all over the world, and then I was at home, and the doorbell went, and I went down. And there's a postman there, and he said, who's this Duncan Heaster? And I guess he's sort of like your father. I said, well, no, it's me. And he said, well, look, you know, I got all this mail for you. There was like thousands, literally thousands of letters. And the guy kept coming back for the next few days, literally thousands of letters. And so I went to the ecclesia and said, well, I've got to buy Bible Companions and send them out to these people. Then I thought, well, how shall one understand the gospel unless, you know, someone teaches them? It's okay sending them a Bible Companion. You've got to teach them. And these are mainly from Africa, but Asia and all over the place. So I sent these Bible Companions out, and I thought, well, you've got to send them something else. Well, all we had to send them was Elpis Israel or Christendom Astray. And so this was before the days of photocopying. What we had in those days was Gestetner stencils, duplicators, remember those? Banging out the old stencils, big muscles in my fingers in those days, typing out these chapters from Christendom Astray, duplicating them on the duplicators, sending them out to these people. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be good to give them some questions? Of course, the Christadelphians were way ahead. They already had correspondence courses, but I didn't. Yeah, I was in this very small group. So I started thinking up questions. I could send these guys a chapter from Christendom Astray with some questions on it. And some people started sending answers back to me. And, well, I had questions, and I knew the text of Christendom Australia, I tell you, because I was typing the thing out, word by word. You got a stencil wrong, and you had to do the thing again. And, well, it was good in its day, I suppose, Christendom Australia, but it is dated. And I started to think, well, I could write my own stuff, couldn't I? And this question and that question and the other, because you know, it was Robert Robertson and John Thomas. I remember seeing a bootleg copy of Ron Abel's Wrested Scripture, which, of course, I was told was totally heretical. This is amazing. This is incredible. But, of course, we couldn't use it. So I started writing my own stuff. And that's how Bible Basics started. I was a kid. I was a teenager. Just doing what I could to write to all these people. Well, then people wanted to get baptized. And I went to the brethren. And, of course, they had to go out and do these interviews and baptize these people. And I basically went out with them to carry their bags, which was fine. It was great for me. I was a kid going out to Africa and baptizing people. And started to baptize a lot of people. And so it went on. And I then went to live out in Africa for a while. I went with £500 in my pocket in cash that I'd saved up of things. And I hitchhiked around and lived out there, just going around the groups of people that are baptized and contacts, etc. And I came back to Heathrow Airport with about £40, two £20 notes left in my pocket. After some time, I was living a totally African sort of level. And by that time, I'd started to figure that there was something wrong with my whole understanding of what I believed in, what I was brought up to believe in, was guilt by association, contamination by communion. And I started to realize that was wrong. And actually, there's a whole bunch of people out there called Christadelphians who believe about the same thing. And so, you know, Central Fellowship. So, started to believe in working towards unity. Well, the group I was in, of course, thought that was heretical, and there was a lot of bad feeling and so on. And I then started to go to what was then the USSR, and I suppose I sort of found an escape over there from the politics, if you like, that I had known in the Clapham Fellowship. I learned Russian, and I took to the whole of Eastern Europe like a fish to water, to the former Soviet Union. And taking Bibles over there, the Bible was forbidden until 92, so there I was, a young guy. It was sort of rather fun to take Bibles where they're not supposed to go, and so on. Baptized lots of people, many of whom didn't speak English. But I was sort of, I felt more and more this whole thing about, look, there's no contamination by communion. There's no guilt by association. And I then started to move towards the Central Fellowship, and I was thrown out of the community that I'd grown up in, and so were the people who I had baptized, most of them. And when we came to the Central Fellowship, there was a lot of baggage from the group that I'd grown up in, sort of saying, oh, you shouldn't have these people, they're bad people, and so on. It took us a couple of years to get sort of established. And I was living out there, I've lived all my adult life really, apart from my time in Africa in Eastern Europe. And, well, we came in, and some areas, all the people that we baptized in those years before, sort of, yeah, it worked getting into the Central Fellowship. Other areas, not so well at all. And then there were issues between us and some people in the Central Fellowship. And we parted company. Was it my fault? Partly, yes. Was it the fault of the CBM? Partly, yes. This is how life goes. All I can say is that the accusations that were made back, well, this is like 15 years ago or more, I think the last 15 years have shown that it was what I said it was. It wasn't true. It was a false accusation. And all the time, I was developing literature, pumping out Bible Basics, getting on the internet all over the world. And more people were getting baptized. And when people get baptized, I encourage them to, you know, you go to your circle of friends because each person has got their little circle. You go to them and give them literature. We've always put a lot of emphasis on literature, hard copy, and always offered it free. We believe that's a guiding principle. And oh, that's only possible because folks like yourselves donate. And that has worked. And people have done that, distributed it to their friends, their families, and so forth. So more and more people wanting to be baptized. And then in, say, between 2002-2004, a large group of us were, I don't know if you'd call it disfellowshipped, but put on the outer, shall we say. All of us in Lithuania and Latvia, which is now probably, I don't know, 600-700 people, we were blocked as fellowshipped, and we were out, and remain out with the powers that be. And yet we kept on baptizing people all over the world. And every Christadelphian and his dog would say, oh, what you should have done was this. Oh, you see, you should do this. Everyone's got their little theories of what we should do. And we came to the conclusion that we must preach the gospel. We open a dialogue with relevant parties, but we are not going to let church politics stop what clearly, as Jim has said in his opening remarks, what clearly is God's will to bring men and women to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know what to do. I still don't know what to do. We continue preaching, and with God's help, as Jim said, I think only God can draw people to his Son under baptism. He clearly wants to work with us. Now, if you look in terms of statistics, well, I don't believe in statistics. I really don't. But over the years, I guess we baptized 10,000 people, and the gospel has gone to a huge number of people. We've always pushed hard copy literature. I have no idea exactly how many Bible basics, how many Bibles have gone out, but it must be around a million. It must be. And people, if they get a leaflet, they'll probably chuck it away. But I don't think people like to chuck a Bible in the bin. It tends to hang around. And you get people coming and saying, oh, you know, my mother-in-law gave me this Bible, or Bible basics or whatever. This thing was given, say, a couple of years ago. And therefore, even if we do no more preaching to this minute, you just going to get all this response keeping on coming in. Now, we've also been big time on the internet. We've got all our literature in over 80 languages and a lot of stuff out there. As I'm talking here, people are reading that, thousands are reading every day, requesting literature and wanting follow-up, etc. This is going on all the time. There's a huge amount of interest, and that includes from this country, that includes from Western countries, all over the place. And you say, well, how did this word Carelink start? Well, email, I suppose, got going in the mid-90s, late 90s. That's when most people started doing email. And I didn't know what to do. I honestly didn't know what to do about all the sort of political problems and so forth we had with Christadelphia, and what to do with this group of people who'd been baptized, who I needed to somehow care for, and all these contacts. And I started to just send out prayer requests, and I just called it Care Links, and trying to get networks and help for these people. So Care Links started as a prayer network, and that's how it should continue. I know we all say, yeah, the power of prayer is wonderful, but it really is. And I pray every morning. On my knees. I believe we should pray on our knees. And I ask that God would give me meetings of people, with the right people. I'm not a great evangelist, actually. I'm not like my wife or my late mother, just being able to talk to people here, there and everywhere. Don't find that so easy. But I pray every day that God will lead me to the right people. And some guys get all the luck, they say, but I keep sitting next to people on planes, on buses, on trains, and I don't know, I seem to sit next to the right people. What I'm saying is that we all say that we believe in the power of prayer, But really and truly, although we are not Pentecostals and we're not saying that, you know, rabbits jump out of hats, God is active. God is active in response to prayer. I mean, he's not playing hard to get. He's not facing off against man over an open Bible and saying, well, if you figure it out, I'm here for you. If you don't, well, you know, that's it. He is more proactive. He wants to save people. He wants his project, if you like, with humanity to work. And so when you and I pray, God, Lord Jesus, please give me meetings today with someone that I can maybe help to you. Or you get someone a bit interested, oh, Lord, please help John or Steve or Vladimir or whoever it is, Jose. Please help this guy, please. He will answer. He will answer. And if you really want to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants that as well. And there's this sort of synthesis between God and man. And really and truly, it works. Look at Calvin's. Look at all the people we're baptizing. This is not of ourselves. This is not by our own whatever. This is of him. It really is. And so, these people getting baptized, and the sort of political situation got worse and worse with the CBM and the Christadelphian office. In 2004, they published a statement in the Christadelphian magazine that they didn't accept the validity of our baptisms. All right. Well, so they don't, but keep on baptizing people. So what do we do? I don't know. I'm sure you, everyone here would say, oh, what you should do is this, what you should do is this, what you should do is that. We tried it. But you can spend your life trying this, that, and the other. We are left with a growing group of people all over the world who have heard our message, the message that, you know, we preach as Christadelphians, and have said, yes, that makes sense. I'd like to be baptized. Okay. And we keep on where we're led. We are great believers in following where we are led. You'll hear Peter Ventresca talking about this in the context of Italy. One African guy living in Italy figures there's no Trinity, talks to us about that, gets very persuaded, gets baptized, and he starts talking to loads of African migrants. And there we are. We're involved with Italy, with migrants in Italy, which was a situation that I knew nothing about until this brother brought it to my attention. So we are teaching the very same doctrine. There should be no concern that we are watering down doctrine. In fact, it is actually our distinctive doctrines that are so attractive to people. Let's take an example. Let's take the devil. If you hold a lecture or a seminar about there's no devil or whatever, well, I don't know how many people are going to turn up, because the average guy in the street in any country, be it Latvia, be it Canada, couldn't care less whether there's a devil or whether there's not, frankly. And you put all your emphasis, all your effort, your advertising, special Bible seminar, devil, no devil. I'm going to the movies. Yeah, absolute no interest. The devil is actually the subject that people come to our material on more than anything. But they come to it, a lot of them, through our outreach to alcoholics. Because we use the idea of there being no devil and taking total responsibility in all the material we produce for alcoholics and families of alcoholics and people with addiction issues. Now, how many people out there in secular society have got addiction issues or live with people with addiction issues? 50%? 80%? Lots and lots of people. You start talking to people about addiction issues, oh yeah. Oh yeah, what are you saying? Yeah. Move into it, the devil, from that point of view. How we got going in Riga is that a hardcore alcoholic woman in her 50s, who'd been an alcoholic all her life, been in prison, all of it, she got baptized and she stopped drinking. She really stopped drinking. It wasn't false, it was absolutely so. And people were so interested, you stopped drinking? Yeah. Her daughter, her estranged daughter, came to us as an air stewardess and said, my mother stopped drinking, and she said it's because you gave us some book about the real devil or something. And I said, well, yeah, not quite, but yeah, yes, about the devil. There isn't the devil, and you've got to take responsibility, blah, blah, blah. She flew specially to Riga to meet us and to be baptized. And she lives in Dubai. So, what I'm saying is the same doctrine, but going at it a different way. You'll read later, or hear later from Peter and Jim about desperate people in Italy, migrants washing up on the shores, desperate elderly Russian folks in Riga, in Latvia. You go around giving out flyers saying we've got a special seminar that God's one and not three. No, I'm hungry. You start to talk to those people about their traumas, which they go through, and they say, you know what, there's someone out there who understands, who had your nature and who really truly loves you and knows you. Who's this? Yeah, Jesus. It's the same doctrine, but harnessed to secular society. And I think that how we've developed as a group is, I think God is using us to reach out to secular people. Traditionally, Christadelphian Witness has been about arguing about doctrine, trying to get people to leave one church and come to us. And I think in this country you hold a lot of seminars and you get good attendance, but then we're disappointed that the people don't do anything, they don't come and join us. Yeah, that's because they're already Christian, they already go to their churches. I'm not saying teach another doctrine. Actually, it is the very doctrine, the distinctive doctrines that we have that are so attractive to people. So don't water them down, because that's the goose that lays a golden egg. But I'm saying, reframe it, which is what we're trying to do. Go to the secular people, because most people are secular in society. Most people are not tripping along to church. Most people are secular people. In Europe, they are anyway. I'm sure it's pretty well the same here. And it is really so that if you really want to get people to Jesus Christ, they will come. Now, of course, if you reach out to secular people, they may not be quite, you know, the sort of people that are going to sort of trot along to a white middle-class denomination. Still talking about Christadelphia. Yeah, they've got their issues, as most people in society have. They've got rude tattoos on their bodies. They swear under their breath. They want to go out for a smoke after half an hour. They want to, you know, they maybe swear. They might, you know, be living with someone who's not their wife, not their husband. So you've got a whole range of issues, practical issues. But in terms of explaining to those people the basic doctrines of the gospel, you've got a blank piece of paper to work on. You haven't got to keep on arguing over every single difficult passage in Western Scriptures to get your convert. Because they're not putting up any fight. There is a hole in every human heart, be you Muslim, atheist, whoever. There's a gap in every human psyche that the Lord Jesus Christ fits exactly. And that's what I've seen in secular society. Now, that is, as I say, sort of where we're coming from as Cairns. But you might think, well, what can we do here in Canada? Because you're good people. You want to move the gospel forward. Well, after all my adult life, really lived in Eastern Europe, 2.5 years ago, we came to, I'd say, be based really in the UK, look after my mum and dad in their old age. And we had a bit of building work done at their property. We lived with them, and we needed a bathroom because we've got three little kids. And well, I ordered a big bath, deep-sided one, and the guy put it in, said, you know, these are out of fashion. You've got to get those low ones, not these great old-fashioned, huge, deep ones. And I said, yeah, but there's a reason. It's because we want to baptize people and have a house church. Okay. And so it was. There in secular London, United Kingdom. In that big bathtub, in the, what, 2.5, let's say 3 years maximum, we've had 150 or more baptisms. People are interested, and it's not that, oh, there's something magic about London. No. The same old secular business that you've got in this country. Do you need to cheapen the doctrine? No, don't. If you cheapen it, you won't get them. It is the idea of a human Jesus who had our nature but didn't sin. That there's no, you know, devil, with, you know, as an angel that fell off the 99th floor, that it's you. I was talking to a woman in McDonald's in Croydon 2 days ago, who was absolutely, that's in suburb of London, who was absolutely smitten with what we had to say about the devil. So smitten that she bought me an extra coffee. Actually, she was horribly impressed. She was a school teacher, this woman. School teacher. She wasn't a desperate migrant on the street. She wasn't a druggie. She was a secular woman. And there is interest out there. The myth that nobody's interested. Well, I lived outside the UK for 28, 29 years. And then I came back to it. There was more interest when I came back than when I left. People are desperately interested. They're not interested in turning out of the church. You say, oh, would you like to come to our church? Oh, no. Barriers go up. I'm not religious. I say, neither am I, mate. You know, I'm not a religious bloke. You've got to talk to them in their terms. And I think Jason will make the point in his presentation that the coming to sort of troop along to the ecclesia all the time, that comes after, I think, that initial conversion, that initial encounter with God's truth. In the old days, if you wanted to learn anything, you had to go to a seminar, you had to go to a series of lectures, and then you made your commitment. Well, we're pushing out a huge amount of stuff online, and people these days, if you want to learn something, you don't go to a lecture or a seminar. Well, I don't. What's the web page? Is there a YouTube video about it? That's what you do. And we get people coming to us saying, oh, I've been watching your stuff on YouTube for a couple of years now, and yeah, I downloaded the PDFs of your book and I've read them all. Sorry, what's your name? Oh, yeah, you wouldn't know me because they haven't contacted us. And there is interest out there, believe me. There really is interest out there. And Jim has alluded to seeing people baptized, in his case, in Riga and Latvia, and formerly totally secular people weeping with tears as they come out of the water of baptism. Not because they are particularly emotional people, but because they have genuinely been converted. And I see this all the time. This really is for real. We really can affect the eternal destiny of people. We really can. And God wants us to. So here's the thing. We've got all this stuff on the web, all this literature out there. As I'm talking, I could check my cell phone and there'll be messages, there'll be requests for Bible basics, there'll be requests for Bibles, there'll be everything. It's coming all the time from all over the world. And, you know, we baptize people in over about 120 countries. And in probably 80 or 90 of those countries, places like Latvia or Lithuania, they were the first Christadelphians ever baptized. And so it goes on. We've got contacts all over the place. In places that there has been no, as far as we know, preaching of the true gospel, ever. There is something here that is of God. That doesn't mean that we're all perfect. It doesn't mean that we're doing it all right. But somehow God is moving. And can you get something like that going here in Canada? I don't know. We managed to get it going in the UK. But I warn you, there won't be standard people. There won't be standard people. We're used to, folks like us who are all normal and all the rest of it. Because that's not how people are. That's not how society is. Yeah? Go and sit in a, what do you have here? McDonald's, Tim Hortons, whatever, and just overhear conversations that go on between people, what they're talking about. Yeah. It's the sort of level people are at. And ordinary people, those people have a hole in their heart. They have this gap that intuitively, when they encounter our message, this is it. They find it attractive. But the issue is, come to church? Oh, no, I don't go to church. Yeah. Now, that, of course, going to the meetings is part of the Christian message. This is very clear from the New Testament, that man is not alone and is not to be alone. But to say, well, you've got to come, for starters, that's not quite working. Engage them with the message, and then, yes, in due course, it goes on. So that is a summary of where Carelinks came from, that we started the name as a prayer network, and we try to be spiritually minded in what we do, to continually ask for God's help. That's how it all started, as a prayer network. Please, please, you know, pray for this, pray for that. And God does hear. He really does. As I say, he is not playing hard to get. He is not distant. He is not far from every one of us on this earth. He wants people to come to him. We want people to come to him. And so between God and us, because we are all he has to work with, if you see what I'm saying, he wants to work with us. He really does. And all those baptisms. Yeah. Did we make the right decisions all the time? Who to baptize, who to break bread with? Surely not. But as long as we are walking in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, somehow all this comes out beautifully. Those of you who take the Carelinks messages, and if you don't receive the weekly Carelinks updates, give your email address to Jim and we'll send them out to you. It keeps on working. I was many years ago, 15, 20 years ago, in a refugee camp in Africa. Met a guy who had a number of wives and 30 kids, about 30 kids, and baptized him. And, I don't know what Christadelphians would have made of that, or some Christadelphians, but anyway. I didn't hear anything from him, and I suppose you could say, yeah, where was the follow-up? Well, yeah, there apparently wasn't, until I got a message from him and said, oh, hi, Duncan. Like, you know, we're sort of old mates who go for coffee every week. I'm in Australia. With one of his wives. You can only take one of your wives with you. And 16 of my kids, living in one council-provided property. And, actually quite a number of my kids would like to be baptized. Okay, where are you in Australia? And you'll have seen and read of his baptisms, and of the baptisms of his kids and one of his wives over the last few years. Well, where was the follow-up? Apparently there wasn't when he was baptized, because he was a guy in a refugee camp. But God knows his people. And, of course, this is not the standard model that certainly I was brought up with, going to the meeting, of having standard people who are living absolutely perfect lives with, you know, only one wife and five kids at the most, sort of thing. This is not the standard situation. Perfectly fine, lovely man and lovely wives, lovely kids. It's not, you know, this is not what we're used to. But God is at work. Now, if you think, oh, no, I can't baptize this guy with three wives, what would the brethren think, or the sisters? One will be stymied all the time by worrying about image and how will it be seen. And I can imagine we're going to be getting lots of emails about this, which you would. On one hand, we should follow the things that make for peace and not provoke each other. Provoke each other to love and good works, not to division and argument. But you can take that too far, to the point that it stymies you from doing anything. For fear that, oh, the brethren won't be happy. The ecclesia down the road will be very concerned. And there will be arranging brethren's meetings. And there will be emails. And there will be concerned phone calls. So, and you end up with just becoming more and more insular, more and more fearful. I mean, Christadelphians in the UK, 1940s, there were 80,000. And now, there was a survey done last year, about 7.5. And most of those people are over 60. But in our bathtub in South London, we baptised 150 people or so in 3 years. There's got to be a balance somewhere. And the constant fear, the fear of this, the fear of that, the fear that you might make a mistake. Sure, you're going to make a mistake. Don't worry about it. Let us follow where we are led. And quite clearly, God is in all this. There's a brother who's a bit of a critic. Well, he is a critic of mine, but he's a friendly critic. And he was on business in Riga. And he came along to our meetings and he saw, you know, 100 people there studying the Bible. Saw people being fed, getting baptized, and I took him to the airport. He was flying back, where he comes from, and said to me, "I don't quite agree with you, Duncan, on everything," but he looked me right in the eye and he said, "But you're doing something right." And I think Kerlings is doing something right. I talk about these big figures of baptisms. Well, I've been right across the Christadelphian spectrum, from very, very strict, where I grew up in, we wouldn't call themselves Christadelphians, as Christadelphia was apostate, right across to the liberal end and halfway back. I know what Christadelphians accept and I know what they don't accept. Out of those, whatever it is, I don't know the figure, 10,000 or so. Even the most hardcore, you know, you must only wear a black suit and tie to the breaking of bread, and there are such brethren around. Even the most hardcore would, I think, give us 10%. Right across the board, to folks like myself, who would say, yeah, every one of them is valid. And moving across, middle of the road people would, I think, have to admit that, yeah, a good percentage of these people are absolutely solid, valid baptisms. Something is right. Something is going right. And as you can see from the way I'm talking, I don't claim to have all the answers. I started Kerlings. I remember the night when I thought up in my flat in Vilnius in Lithuania, I thought, what should I call this prayer newsletter? Let's call it Kerling, I don't know. I did it because I needed prayer. I felt the need for guidance and to have other people praying for us and asking God to guide us. And that's how it is. And that's how it continues to be. That God is at work here. But as with all God's workings, we don't quite see where he's leading. We don't quite know how best to respond. But all we can do is, quite literally, to try our best in humility and in prayerfulness. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what we invite you to do. You're all in your own context. Don't expect you all to come charging out of Latvia, come charging out of Italy. In your own context. I do believe that you can get things moving in step with the Spirit here in this country, here in your life, here in your neighbourhood. And we're here to encourage you to do that and to thank you for the part that you've all played in enabling us to do on a sort of global level what we're trying to do. Thank you. I expect there's going to be a lot of questions. Now, I've slightly overshot my time, and I don't want to get Jim's lovely program too out of kilter. So I think it might be easier to have maybe written questions that we pick up later in the day. But if anybody's got a burning question,